Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. Isn't it beautiful out here? God gave us a beautiful day. Thank you for joining us as we worship outside. Hopefully you got a program on your way in. There's some back by the Welcome Center booth. There's some of our greeters have programs there back on the pavilion. If you don't have one, grab one of those because the songs we're going to sing are on the back. And the scripture we're going to look at a little bit later is on the front. So you'll want to grab one of those programs. We're here to sing to the Lord this morning, to listen to Him as we spend time in the Bible. And then afterwards, if you haven't heard, you're invited to lunch. So we're going to have lunch together on the lawn, and that'll be set up in the back corner here. And we'll give some more instructions at the end of the service, but just would love to have you join us if you hadn't planned on that. Please join us for lunch afterwards. We also have we're going to have a climbing wall, a rock wall, kind of in the back corner of the parking lot over here for all ages, I hear. So there's no age restrictions if you want to try that after the service. Just as we spend time together having lunch and encouraging one another after the service, spend time outside. If you're here for the first time, two things we want you to know. If this is the first time you're joining us as a worship gathering at Open Arms, two things we want you to know. One is we're really glad you're here. So just really glad that you're joining us. We'd love to meet you, get to know you, know how we can serve you. The second thing is that we have a gift for you that we want to make sure you grab on your way out. You can make your way to the Welcome Center booth. Jeff's back there. He's waving in the white shirt. If you're here for the first time, make sure you or your family goes over there. We want to give you a gift on your way out. So as we start, would you pray with me? Lord, you've said in your word, Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, because you made it. And because you made it, it's yours. And Lord, we're reminded of that as we're out here, as we're going to sing to you and listen to you out here. We're just, in some ways, confronted, and it's very clear and it's very beautiful what you've made. And Lord, as we read on later on in Psalm 24, it says, the world is yours and everyone in it. And so, Lord, even as we're reminded that the blue sky and the green grass and is yours, that everyone that we see around us, that we are yours because you made us. Lord, we thank you that you've made yourself known to us through your word. You've made yourself known to us in some ways through creation, what we see, and you've made yourself known to us especially through Jesus, that you, Lord, that you would send Jesus to live the life that we have not lived, couldn't live, haven't lived, to die the death that we deserve so that we could be forgiven and walk with you with peace and forgiveness that we didn't earn. Lord, we thank you for those truths. We thank you for how you have taken initiative, not just in creation, but also in salvation through Jesus. Lord, we're grateful for that. And Lord, as we have gathered, we want to spend time singing songs to you, reminding ourselves about what you've done and who you are. And Lord, we want to listen to your word and listen to you speak through the Bible. And Lord, we want to spend time together encouraging one another, spending time after the service, even as we share a meal. Lord, we praise you, and we ask you, Lord, that you would have center stage during this service and that our hearts would be turned and focused on you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with us if you're able, where you're at, and grab that program if you have it. Again, on the back side are the lyrics to the songs we're going to sing. Now, if you're not sure where we're at as we sing these songs, there's a good chance we're going to be in the bold print because those are the choruses, and we're going to sing those a bunch. So if you've lost your place, you're not sure, if you look at the bold, we're probably there singing the chorus again. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder
Consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
And sings my soul,
and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. He sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I will shout of acclamation and take me home, joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
It sings my soul,
it sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul,
then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art. The works you've made cry out and make your glory known. You are great splendor about time wonder. Who am I, one so mighty? Who am I that you would know me? tongue, show me mercy. Who am I? Who am I? You use the weak to bring you praise and show your strength. The proud are silenced by the simple and the young. You are near the broken to this child. You've spoken. Who am I, one so mighty? That you would know me, one so strong, show me mercy. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? One so mighty. Space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me with your arms spread wide. Take me like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of a storm, I'm holding on. I am love like this, oh my God, to find. I am overwhelmed, what a joy divine. Love like this sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to you. I am. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's 2 hours. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's 2 hours. There's no space where this love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace.
Sing it out.
I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am.
Thank you for that truth, that even as we seek to hold on to you, to seek you with all of our heart, that promise that you are holding on to us. For those who are your children, who put their trust in Jesus, no one can snatch us out of your hand. Lord, we thank you for that. And we come to your word with, Lord, give us expectation, give us trust as we listen to what you say, that we would believe it, that we would hold on to it, and that we would trust you. So teach us, Lord, please, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Well, good morning. Thank you. And as you take your seat, you know, I'll confess to you, the last couple of days, I've been anxious about two things that I can't control. I've said to people, many of you, don't be anxious about things you can't control, but anxious about the weather, because every app was saying it was going to rain today, and I was worried, thinking you might not remember your chairs. And here you are. Weather's great. Chairs are great. The one thing I didn't think about, I should have, was that I packed my sunscreen. So we've gathered for our first lunch on the lawn. We're going to have three more the second Sunday of each month, from now through September. So we welcome you to come back. Can't promise you a day like this, but we'll be praying for it. It's so good to have you with us. Thank Pastor Kevin and our worship team for leading us, preparing our hearts. We have been studying the book of Philippians for a month or two now. That's our habit. It's something we've been doing for nearly three decades, opening up a book of the Bible, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, walking through and seeing what God has to say. We want to figure out life. We want the best we can to figure out God. He has revealed himself. He says, first in what I've created, and then I laser in and I reveal who I am, my character, how you can get to know me through my word. And that's why we study and look through the word. And we saw last week the Apostle Paul sharing his passion, his goal, his life vision was to know Christ greater. There was a time in his life where he thought he knew God, and he was zealous in living for God and helping others understand God. And he was at the top of his class in so many areas of life in his accomplishments. As a matter of fact, when he heard about these Christ followers, those who were part of the way following after this so-called Messiah Jesus, he had them arrested. Some of them tortured. Some even killed. And he was behind that. And he was proud of that. Nobody is going to come along and claim to be God who isn't. And then he found himself to be dead wrong. He was grabbed by Jesus in quite a violent way on a road to Damascus to arrest and put in prison some more Christ followers. And Jesus got a hold of him. And he shared, we saw last week as Pastor Kevin shared with us, that he says, I just want to know God. I want to know him greater. I want to know him more intimately. And he goes, and I know that's going to take my focus. And it's going to take me having to remove the things that I hung on in the past, the good and the bad, and just looking to him. I know Paul would say there's a righteousness that's not about keeping the law. Because Paul would say, I kept the commands of God the best of anybody I know. He would almost boast to say, kept it perfectly. And he realized that meant nothing in regards to how his own personal rebellion against God, his sin, his pride even, until he met Jesus. Until Jesus called him and introduced himself. And today, we're going to continue to see that passion, that heart, that vision. And he says, to know Christ greater, to have that life vision, purpose, and to see your life being fruitful. You notice the title of the message if you have your program. He says, one thing I do, one thing I do. Now, there's a lot of things that we have to do, that we ought to do, that we're responsible to do. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Christ, but you're here. Something's going on. You're being drawn by him. Somebody invited you and you said yes, maybe, for the first time going to church because you heard, hey, it's going to be outside. You're going to give me lunch? Okay. Are you put off by Christians who claim to be perfect, who kind of just have an air about them that they got everything right and you have everything wrong? Are you put off by hypocritical Christians who will preach and tell you something that God says, and yet you hear them, you watch them doing the very things that they say one ought not to do or you should not do? Does that put you off? Good. It puts off God. It puts off the Apostle Paul. And it ought to put off every one of us. That is not the mindset, the attitude, the lifestyle that is truly a Christ follower. Are you here today and by God's grace, through your faith alone in Jesus and what he did on that cross for you, know that you know you are called by him and you are held by him, but you still struggle with weaknesses? That there's an area of your life, call it what the Lord calls it, a sin, missing the mark, and it just seems to crop up and you're tempted and you fall and there's this battle that you have. And you almost want to cower and cry, climb into a hole because you know you are not perfect. You know, nobody is, and you will never be. It is not possible. The Apostle Paul shares that with us today. But what he says and what God says over and over is your and my maturity to move on and keep rising, just like babies do, and we watch them and they'll grab hold of a couch and you will applaud and you'll get out your phone and you'll take video and send it to people and go, my child is the greatest and the strongest and the most agile in all the world, and they'll send you a smiley face, but behind the scene they're rolling their eyes and say, oh my goodness. But you know, that child will become dissatisfied at some point just by climbing up and holding on to the couch. Because they're going to see a toy across the room, and they'll try to make it, and they'll fall. Or better yet, they'll see some wonderful delicacies in the dog bowl that looks really good to them, and they'll try to make it for that, but they fall. So it is with believers. Because eventually that baby grows. And they are able to cross the room, and they are able to run. And one day they'll get behind the wheel of a vehicle. But they're learning and they're growing, and they will make mistakes. So will you, believer. But what do you do with them? Do they become your identity? Or do you let God's call on your life become your identity and move forward? I'll read the text. Please follow along with me from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to come back and we're going to take a look at four takeaways. Growth in Christ, becoming like Christ, which is God's plan for each one of us who testify that I'm a Christ follower. He says, God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, those whom I have predestined, I've done so to conform to the image of my Son. So every day, every breath that you have, amongst all the other responsibilities and accountabilities you have, God says, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm looking to do inside of you. Paul got it, and he shares some insights, some requirements of that. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, ESV says, or am already perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. The first takeaway, having proper self-awareness of where we are in our journey with Christ is important. Look what Paul says in the first part of verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, or have already been made perfect or become perfect. You see, he was looking to correct a false assumption. If you recall last week, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, be aware, be on the watch for those dogs. And he's not talking the mongrels on the street. He's talking about those folks who would claim Christ, would claim to be leaders of Christ, but they keep coming and say, oh, you got to go back to rules and regulations to really be a follower of Christ. So he's saying, and those folks were saying, if you follow these things and do these things, then you will have arrived. Like us, you will be perfect. You'll be the best of the best, the elitist of the elite of followers. And Paul's saying, uh-oh, be careful. Paul says, I haven't arrived. At the writing of this epistle to the church at Philippi, he was a follower of Christ for about 30 years. He had planted church after church after church, been through some things that would have melted me, and most likely you. And yet here he was, steadfast, rooted. He goes, folks, I'm not there yet. I have not yet arrived. I'm still a work in progress, wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I know I'm going to get to know him more as I suffer. And as I look to him in my suffering, crying out to him in my suffering, not looking within and being having a pity party and struggling because I am suffering. He's saying all Christians will suffer. Jesus said it this way, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I will help you. I will show you how to walk through the trial, the heartache, the pain of this world. So that's the first prerequisite, if you will, a proper self-awareness. You haven't arrived. You won't arrive. But we ought to be maturing. That leads us, secondly, we need to press on. Press on with a purpose. Notice what Paul says in the latter part of verse 12. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, having that humble self-awareness, like, I'm not perfect. I have heard, I might have even said in my journey, and you have heard and you have mighty said, well, what do you expect? I'm not perfect. That's what I do. It's part of my DNA. I've always been that way. Be careful. Proper self-awareness is good that I haven't arrived. I'm not as mature. I'm not perfected yet. God hasn't finished making me like Christ yet. Don't stay there and let that hold you back. Paul says, I'm looking to grab hold of Christ. That's a word that means to seize. It's actually a violent word. He says, I'm not being gentle about this. I am pressing in, pressing on to take hold of Jesus just like he took hold of me. You remember, right? In Acts chapter 9, that story of how God got a hold of Paul, Jesus Christ himself appeared and seized him and said, I've got a plan for you. You're going the wrong way, son, and you're going to go this way. And this is my call. This is what I'm going to do in and through your life. I pray and I trust that each one of us out in this lawn under that pavilion have been seized by Jesus. If you have, then you know it. Things have changed internally. He changes our desires. He unpacks a new way of thinking, a new way of living. It's his mind that he grows and develops in us. It's his heart, his desires that he begins to fill into our heart, and our desires change. So let's not look at and hold on to, hey, I have a proper self-awareness. I'm not perfect. Get off my back. I haven't arrived. It's good to grab hold of that. But secondly, let's make sure we're pressing on with two hands to take hold of Jesus. Because he's taken hold of you. And Paul could testify that the grip he has on me right now is one of grace. The work that God was doing in him, the failures, the weaknesses that Paul still encountered, he wrote about them. Romans chapter 7, he says, this guy, me, I struggle. The things I don't want to do because I'm now in Christ, I still do. The things I ought to do, I want to do because I'm in Christ, I'm lazy. I don't do. What a wretched man I still am. Who will rescue me? Who will save me? Who will help me? Oh, he says, he already has. Jesus Christ. He's got me. And he's working into me. And my role, Paul's saying, and he says it here, I need to press in to take hold of him. And that leads us to our third takeaway, prioritizing. So we have a proper awareness. We're pressing in to hold on to Christ because he's called us and he's held us and he's holding us. So I can exhale. I don't follow him. I don't listen to him. I don't run after him because I'm afraid he's going to toss me away or let me go, or I need to take those steps for him to even accept me. He says, no, no, no. While you were yet still a sinner, God extended his love towards us. Jesus Christ died for you and paid the debt of every rebellious thought, act, attitude, bias, laziness, everything we ought to have been and do and we didn't do it, sin. So he says, so now you run. Unencumbered, but you need to prioritize some things. Notice verse 13. And it's interesting. He says, one thing I do, and I'm not the brightest guy. I heard those amens. But I see two things. He forgets the past, and he forages forward towards the prize. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He reminds us. But one thing I do, see, this is Paul's protection against legalism, against proclaiming or acting like he's been perfect. One thing I do, I forget what is behind. Is he talking about amnesia here? I just forget it all. No. But there is a discipline about forgetting what is behind. He's saying the past is the past. The past is filled with missed opportunities. The past is filled with devastating sin and mistakes. The past has wounds. It has hurts. It has horrific memories. Those which have come by the hands of others, and those that have become by my own hands or my own words towards others. And he says, so I have to forget those things. Quite literally, I can't let those things hamper, hold me back, put me in a pit, keep me in the pit, or else I'll never move forward. Because those things were true. Those things are facts. But Paul would say, but those things don't identify me today. That is not who I am today. Paul did some pretty horrific things. But Paul also accomplished some incredible things. Received awards, recognitions, the best in his class, the highest of the highest. Accomplishing much at such a young age. And he would say, I forget that as well. I don't rest on my laurels. Here he is 30 years. He's still going at it. I'm still pressing on, he says. I'm almost 30 years in pastoral ministry. And I got to tell you, I've been tempted. Thoughts the last few years. Okay, towards the end of the fourth quarter, I think I'm at. What's it going to look like? And then I read this text and I go, whoa, conviction. He goes, you're not done. Until you have one last breath, until I say you're done, you press on. You hold on to me. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what he means by that expression, forgetting what is behind. It can be devastating to look back. It was 1954. The first race of two sub-4-minute milers was about to take place in Nova Scotia, Canada. Roger Bannister, the first to run a mile under 4 minutes, and John Landy from Australia to run, the second to run under 4 minutes. And here they were racing together. They took off. A mile is 4 laps around the track. And as they ran, Landy took the lead early on. And after each lap, his lead grew, and it grew. And he could hear the whole time the pitter-patter of Bannister's feet as he was running. And then as they came around that last lap, Landy still having the lead, the crowd was roaring. He couldn't hear the pitter-patter anymore. And he began to wonder, he would share later, where is he? How far back is he? Has he fallen? Is that why the crowd is euphoric? And then he made that fateful decision. He looked back just a little, and there was Bannister right on his shoulder. And any runner, any who would race, would tell you you lose rhythm, you lose balance, you lose focus just glancing back. You can lose a second or 2 seconds, and that's exactly when Roger Bannister pushed forward, strained, and won the race by 5 yards. Let us not look back, letting the past, the terrific, horrific parts of our past, or the accomplishments, the goals achieved, the great things, the good things from our past, tempt us to be held back from what God has for us. You notice what Paul says in the latter part of verse 13. And I strain toward what is ahead. Interesting word. It's talking about stretching a muscle to its limit. As believers, as followers of Christ, he says that discipline's important. No longer being held back, straining, taking hold of Christ in this race. And it's amazing how Paul uses athletic metaphors throughout his epistles. He's talking about a boxer. He's fighting. He's talking about a wrestler. We wrestle against principalities and powers. But the one he used the most was those who run in a race. Over and over, he speaks of that. And he's speaking about that straining towards a goal, to the muscle's limit. And those muscles need to be worked out to seek him every day, to know him every day. Yes, we have other responsibilities and priorities, but everything needs to become diminished and second place to seeking the Lord, to knowing him greater every day. And if we expect to seek, well, I'm going to go from zero to reading the Bible 2 hours tomorrow and praying for another hour, I'm not saying don't do it, but by day 4, you'll be I'm done. There's no food in the fridge. There's no meals cooked. I haven't gone to work in 4 days. You know, things are going to happen. But let us start. A month or two ago, Kevin and Josh, myself and our spouses, went away on an overnight retreat to seek God and plan some things. And that Friday afternoon, evening, when we had a break, we saw there was a volleyball court. We said, hey, let's go and have a game. We weren't dressed for it. We took off whatever shoes we were wearing and threw off whatever coats we had. And we began to play a fun game. But there's something inside of me that when I play, I can have fun, but I'm playing to win. And I think I saw that in those guys too. And maybe the gals, maybe I'm not sure. But I'll tell you, that night, that next day, and if you saw me for the next 10 days after, I was practically immobile. I did not stretch. I pulled things. I had to go to see an orthopedic. I thought I was close to rupturing an Achilles, but it was a bone spur. And he said, have you done any activities that you don't normally do recently? I told him, he said, did you stretch? Paul is saying, it's good to forget the past, but we need to strain because God has a goal. And his goal, God's goal for Paul, God's goal for you and me, notice it. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Have you heard the call personally of Jesus to say, it's me. It's all me. It's not religious affiliation. It's not rules of do this, do this, do this. It's not rules of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He's saying, it's me. Then let me be your goal, your growth in me, your knowing me. He says, because guess what? That's my Father's goal. To make you more like me. And it will take effort, discipline, straining your spiritual muscles. But the result is awesome. What is it? Christ-likeness. Jesus, who had this graciousness, this gentleness, this humility, this ability to take trial, this ability to take accusation, slander, attack, and he handled it so well. God's saying those exactly are the characteristics I want to produce in you. I will produce in you. That's my goal for you, to continue to do those things until I take you where? Heaven. He says, that's what I'm doing. That's my goal. And Paul says, I get it and I love it. No matter how hard it is, the one thing I do is what God wants for me, from me. And finally, we need to pay attention. Because you might be here to say and say, I'm not convinced, John. Maybe a little bit more, but I'm not fully convinced. Paul understood that. People are at different places in their life. You're at a different place in your life. Notice, verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul's saying, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to argue with you. He says, I'm just telling you plainly. This is what God has said. This is what God has declared. This is his goal for you. Cooperate. And every believer who is maturing, again, by God's grace, I know some of you have just begun. You're infants. And you're so excited. Some of you are toddlers. Some are in fifth and sixth. Some are college age. Some are in the third and fourth quarter. And yet all of us, God is continuing to mature us. We trust, we hope. And if you're not convinced, Paul says, pay attention. Who's going to make it clear? God's going to make it clear. How does God make it clear? Through his word and prayer. Ask him. Lord, is this really what you're up to? Am I still in the starting blocks? Am I too often looking behind, spiritually paralyzed? Because I focus on the past, either the good, hey, I'm done. Huh, I've done my part. Or the hurts and the wounds that still rise up. The Lord says, let me help you. Let me heal you. Let me show you. Keep listening. I'll make it clear. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. He's saying, be who you are today, but be consistent. So Paul is summarizing, saying, have that proper self-awareness. You haven't arrived. You haven't. You won't. But you will be changed as you press on to take hold of Christ. For he certainly, if you are his, has taken hold of you. But you must prioritize. What is it that trips you up? What is it that has you looking back? Ask God's help to cut the cord of those things so that the power of his spirit at work with you will take over and will fill you. Some things need to go. The things that guide our hearts, that fill our minds, that are not Christ worthy. He's saying, make adjustments. You're going to have to strain to do that, but do it. And keep paying attention to what God says, I want to make clear to you in this journey. So here we are today, a vast crowd, different places. Some of you I've never met before. I saw you walking in. I hope to meet you during our lunchtime. But maybe you know that you know you have fallen. You're stuck. You're in quicksand. There isn't much motivating you in this journey with God. What do you do? 1923. Some of you remember it well. There was another race. England and their best athletes were running against France and its best athletes in a meet. And this time, they were racing the 440. That's one lap around the track. And as they took off, many runners bunched together. One racer fell to the ground. The others kept going. No one stopped to say, hey, buddy, sorry about that. Let's go. But that runner, he jumped up immediately. He didn't look at the judge and go like this. He didn't wipe himself off. He didn't look at the bruises on his knees and say, hey, medic, come out here. He didn't shake his fist at the other runners. As quickly as he fell, he popped up and he kept running. His head back, his knees high, his arms pumping, at least 20 yards behind in a 440 race. That's almost an impossibility to catch up because you got to start from the blocks again. You got to start from inertia. You're not already running, but he kept going. He kept going, and he won the race. Eric Little, infamous because of that race, made into a movie called The Chariots of Fire. He went on in the Olympics in Paris in 1924. Won some medals. But he didn't just stop on those laurels, gold medals. And so Cav arrived. He continued on in his training, his education, getting a degree in biology, but also in ministry. And he went and joined with the China Inland Mission and served for almost 20 years in one of the most dangerous, challenging places in the world at that time. Friends, have you fallen? Have you been pushed down? It's not fair. No one's saying, well, too bad. It's saying, God's saying, I get it. But he's saying, today, if you will hear me, he's saying, pop up. I'll help you. I'll reach down and lift you up, but you got to ask me. And then do what Paul says. Press on. Put your head back, lift it up towards the Lord, and begin to run. And stretch out those spiritual muscles until your last breath. And I'll receive you heavenward. Join me in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, how your word is so alive. It speaks to us. It challenges me. It confronts me. I can remember the seasons where I was turning my back on Christianity because of just hypocrites. And then you showed me those people didn't go to a cross for me. Those folks are not the ones I'm going to be accountable to one day. I'm going to be accountable to you. It's Jesus I need to look to for help and hope, for redemption, for salvation, to be reconciled to you. And I'm so thankful for that. Help us today, every precious soul created by you, to recognize as you have created them in your image, oh, how you desire to make them your child today. And just as the precious children that we have cannot birth themselves, nobody can be birthed into the kingdom. That is something that you do. But there is that tension by faith to believe on Christ alone for forgiveness. Oh, that that heart would hear the calling of Jesus by name today and turn to him. And for many of us here under this canopy of beauty that you have given to us today, your children already. Oh, Lord, remind us of this wonderful race you have placed us in. And as we run, remind us that there is one who is ahead, one who's gone ahead, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if there's anything hindering that you have shown us here this morning through your living word, Lord, may we ask your help to strip it off. And may we get up off the sidelines and begin the race that you have called us to. Pressing on, grabbing hold of Christ, being in his grip of grace, and you then continuing the work of transforming us into his image. We ask your help, we seek your help, and we seek the encouragement of those around us as we open up and share and are transparent. We will see we're not the only ones. And then in those accountability relationships, in those races, but each one in our own lane, we'll have the help and encouragement that Paul is describing today, that we've gotten from him. We pray these things, we ask these things, all of that which is within your will in the name of Christ, trusting he will do it. Amen.
Would you stand with us again? We're going to sing the fourth song on your song sheet, All in All.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising up, bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Sing that again.
Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all your amazing way. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful.